The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 8. Our ushers have Bibles that are available in both English and Spanish if you need one. If you don't own a Bible, this is your gift, our gift to you. You can take it and keep it, and we want you to use it and learn the hope that is in these words for all of us. We start a brand new series today called Hope is Here. And our hope is that you come and decide if God is leading you to make this church, this gathered group of people, your church family. And more importantly, our hope is that you find out who Jesus Christ really is. And that's what our series is. We're going to be taking the next several weeks to dive into some sayings of Christ pulled from the Gospel of John. It's been said that the Gospel of John out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is one of the most intimate written books. John was one of the closest friends of Jesus, and he had some really close, intimate time with him, and he recorded some things that the other Gospel writers didn't record, and we're going to be looking deeply into some of those statements. Those statements are called the I Am statements of Jesus. For the Jewish people, the phrase I Am meant a whole lot. God, the Father, the most amazing person in the universe, was known as and is known as the great I Am. And so Jesus, at the age of 30 and for his last 3 years of life, he said I Am very intentionally on a few different occasions. And the words that followed that statement spoke more into the life of who Christ is and how we can have hope in him. Today we're going to be looking at the statement, I Am the light of the world. And so that's going to be found in John chapter 8, verse 12. You can turn your Bibles there. If you like to take notes, we have notes provided for you in your handout, and you can use those. And let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into our message together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the hope that can be found in you. We pray, God, that as we look into your word, that you would bring it alive for us. You would help us to see the truth that is in these pages that wasn't just spoken thousands of years ago and written down by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, God, but these are words that are alive and true today and bring hope to anybody who is in need. God, help us to see our need for you, our Savior. In your name we pray, amen. How many of you ever hoped for something before? How many of you right now that it's football season, you're hoping for a new TV? I see two hands. Something's wrong with. There you go. Admit it. There you go. I know several years ago, I was watching football season all season long on a 19-inch TV. We had that TV for probably 15 years of our marriage. And then all of a sudden, a commercial came on right before a Super Bowl weekend. Best Buy was doing this no finance charges for a year. And I made the leap and went and upgraded from 19 to 50 inches. Yeah, baby. Okay. I'm still trying to find a way that I can fit that in my room. 50's kind of small now. But anyway, we can hope for all kinds of things. We can hope for a new job. Anybody hoping for a new job right now? Anybody hoping that your family can just learn to get along with each other? Yeah, I see some elbows there. We can hope for many things. And to be honest, a lot of things that we can put our hope in this world can either come true or not. But what we want you to discover is that if we really want to know what true hope is about, we can find it here in the body of Christ Jesus. Jesus is hope, and hope is here for anybody who would receive it. We're going to see this as we look into these words of Jesus, as we look over the next weeks at the I Am statements of Christ. One of the ones we're going to start with today is called the hope statement that says, I am the light of the world. How many of you have heard that verse growing up? Maybe you grew up in church, or you just heard it here and there. A lot of people have heard that verse. It's John 8, 12, and it says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says this. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in what? But they will have the what? The light of life. That's right. Now, a lot of us have heard this. Light and darkness is often used in Scripture. Light representing good or God. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that God is light and in him there's no darkness. A lot of times we see in Scriptures darkness representing evil or the evil one, our enemy, the devil, Satan. And Jesus said to Paul when he was capturing Paul's heart in the book of Acts, the man named Saul who was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting my followers?" And he transformed Saul, changed his name to Paul, and he said to Paul, he said, "I'm going to use you," Acts 26, 17 through 18. He said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to what? To light. To turn from the power of Satan to the power of God." Light, dark. It's all throughout Scriptures. And today we're going to talk about how none of us need to continue to walk in darkness. But we can realize that Jesus is here to be our light in the midst of darkness. Whatever the darkness looks like in your life, Jesus wants to be your light and bring you hope. How many of you are afraid of the dark? How many of you are lying right now? Growing up, I was afraid of the dark. And my parents went ahead and bought me a nightlight. And it like had this power. It was magic. You just flip it on and all the darkness would scatter. And I would get up under my covers. I would pull them up tight because there was something magical about that blanket being up high. If there was a boogeyman in the room, I could hide under those covers. Any of you like that? I see some of you smiling. Nobody's admitting it. How many of you are adults and you're still afraid of the dark? Okay, thank you for admitting that. Okay, a couple of you. Darkness was something that is scary. I remember being in, as an 18-year-old young man, I was sleeping on the floor in my brother's room. He had one of those loft beds where he was up high, and I was sleeping on the floor, and something woke me up in the middle of the night, and I looked over towards the door, the entry to the room, and I saw the scariest thing in my life. There was somebody standing up against the wall, and they had noticed I had just woke up, and they were trying not to move. Maybe I wouldn't see them, but I saw them, and I started freaking out, and I did what any 18-year-old strong, strapping man would do. Mom! Okay? I yelled so loud, my parents in the other room woke up, both my sisters woke up, my brother jumped out of bed, grabbed the baseball bat, and said, "John, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I just pointed. I said, "There's somebody in the room." My brother flipped on the light, and it was his winter coat hanging on the door. Darkness has a way of messing with us, okay? A lot of us, if we admit it, we're afraid of the dark. But the truth is that we don't have to be afraid of the dark. We don't have to be afraid of the darkness in our lives. Jesus is there to be our light. Today's message is called The Law, the Love, and the Light. Sounds like a new soap opera, doesn't it? The Law, the Love, and the Light. If you have notes, your first blank there today is the law reveals our guilt. We don't necessarily realize where some of these great statements of Christ come from. He said, "I am the light of the world." Where did he say this and what was the circumstance? Well, we're going to dive into this. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. It's the story that captures the true heart of who Jesus is. It's a story that captures him as a loving and gracious and forgiving Savior. And it happens right after. There's this week, this festival. If you read John chapter 7, you see there's this festival called the Festival of Booths or Festival of Tabernacles, where all these Jewish people came together to feast together and to learn from the rabbis who would teach and be together going through their Jewish traditions and rituals. And Jesus had come in about halfway through when the crowds were at their peak. He snuck in because at this time there was this group of growing people who wanted to take Jesus out. Pharisees and Sadducees, some religious leaders of the day. And they saw Jesus as a threat to their way, their system, and they wanted him taken out. But Jesus sneaks in and he's spending time teaching the people. And this one particular day comes towards the end of this festival. And Jesus had slipped away to the Mount of Olives where he would often go to pray, just to be alone. And he comes down early in the morning. And he comes down and he makes his way to the temple while it's dawn. People are just starting to gather, kind of like you're assembled here. People started coming to the temple to hear the teachings of Jesus. And there was something different about Jesus. The scriptures tell us that he taught as if someone who had authority. And this amazed those Pharisees. Although they didn't necessarily like him, there were some who looked at him and said, wow, it's like he teaches as if he knows something, as if he knows what he's talking about. And they didn't realize that Jesus himself was God in flesh. He was teaching all about himself. And so as this crowd gathers and Jesus is there teaching in John chapter 8, the scriptures tell us that the Pharisees wanted to catch him and trap him. They wanted to find some way to discredit him in front of all the people that were gathered there. And so being the well-to-do people they were, they knew all the comings and goings of most of the people in the area, and they knew about this one particular woman who would be often out in the night, living a night lifestyle, being with men who she wasn't married to. And in this particular morning, they knew exactly where to find her. It's interesting that they knew that, exactly where to find her. And they go and they capture her, and the scriptures tell us, in the act of adultery. They go and they capture her and they pull her through the streets, probably giving her no time to get herself together. Maybe she was able to grab a sheet, we don't know. But they take her to the temple where all these people are gathered, sitting there right in front of Jesus, and they throw her at Jesus' feet. And they say, okay, we've got him now. There's no way he's going to get out of this one. And they point to him and they say, Jesus, we just caught this woman in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says we should stone her for doing such things. What do you say we should do? And we're going to look at some key things here. The first one is that the law reveals our guilt. Let's look at this passage in the scriptures again. This is John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, Jesus appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought this woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. What do we do?" What do the first three words of verse 5 say? In the law. Was this woman guilty? Yeah, she was caught in the act. Did she deserve punishment? According to the law, she did. And so they knew that they had Jesus. It was a trap because if they got Jesus to agree with them, then Jesus would have to admit, yes, she's a sinner. She's broken this law. According to the law of Moses, it's time to stone her. All these men are standing there with rocks, ready to take her out in front of the crowd that's assembled. And if they could just get Jesus to admit that, yes, she's guilty, stone her, then all the people will see he's really not that loving. He's really not that compassionate. He's just like us. He knows that sin has to be paid for. And they knew that they would discredit him and at least tear down his reputation of just being this kind, loving teacher. On the other hand, if Jesus did what they thought he might, and he said, you know what, let's forgive her, let's let her go, then they would be able to say, you know what, how can he be a man of God and a teacher of the law if he doesn't uphold the law of Moses? Either way, they had him in this trap. How does Jesus respond? Well, he responds in a way that he responds with us. Let's not forget the main point here. The law reveals our guilt. And the truth is that every single one of us in life have sin in our life. We're born with sin. Nobody has to teach you how to be selfish. Nobody has to teach you how to be greedy. Nobody has to teach you. Let's just take a poll real quick, okay? We're going to see what kind of sins are in this room. Oh, great. How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand. Hold your hand up. Everybody look around. Those not holding their hands, they're lying right now, okay? Okay, put your hand down. How many of you ever stole something? Okay, you can admit it. I've stolen a thing or two. I stole a pack of caps several years ago, 5 years ago. No, I'm just joking. How many of you have a Hope Hill pen in your purse right now that you didn't, that, yeah. You thieves. How many of you have ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Any golfers in here? Any parents in here? What does the Bible say what is it called when you take the Lord's name in vain? You're a blasphemer. Yeah. Okay, this one may be a little bit more difficult to admit. How many of you have ever looked at someone lustfully? That one's a little, yeah, a few hands slowly, slowly. See your wife. What? You're probably sitting there saying, no, I wasn't lusting. I was admiring God's creation. Wow, God, you did great on that one. Let's just call sin what it is. If you lie, you're what? A liar. If you steal, you're what? A thief. A lawyer. Is that what I heard? If you use name God's name in vain, you're a blasphemer. If you lust, the scriptures tell us that Jesus says if you lust someone, it's as if you've committed adultery in your heart. So good morning, Hope Hill Church. A bunch of liars, thieves, blasphemers, adulterers. Welcome to Hope Hill Church, where we teach a feel-good message to make you feel good about yourself. The truth is, until we are honest with ourselves that we are all sinful, broken people, we will not come to realize our need for a Savior. And here, this woman, she is caught in her guilt. The law reveals that we're all guilty. She's guilty. She deserves punishment. And so do we. The law reveals our guilt, but the love reveals God's grace. Verse 6 says this. It says that Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. It's kind of curious. These men standing there ready to stone this woman, and Jesus starts drawing pictures in the sand. It's kind of odd. The scriptures don't clearly tell us what Jesus was writing, but if you were here a year or two ago when I told this story before, my youth pastor figured it out. He went to seminary and he was able to read the Greek and he was able to tell that they wrote this word. You ready? Jesus wrote, now write this down. This is big, okay? Jesus bent down in the sand and he wrote this. He wrote J-E-R-K-S. It's in the Greek. The truth is we aren't 100% sure and positive what Jesus wrote, but the word used in this, if you do read the original Greek as John wrote in, the word used here is the word catagraphin. There are two words used to mean write down. Graphin means to write. Catagraphin, cata meaning against, it means to write against. And so scholars think that what Jesus likely did, of course, him being God in the flesh, he knew everything, is as these men were standing there accusing this woman of her sin, Jesus bent down and said, okay, let's go here. Bud right there, that's a real Jewish name. Bud, here's what you did. And he starts right, Henry, here's what you did. Joe, here's what, and one at a time, scholars think he may have been writing down the sins of those accusers standing there. Oh, crap. How did he know? And the scriptures go on to tell us that starting with the oldest to the youngest, all the accusers end up dropping their rocks and leaving. Where is this going? How did he find out? So many times in life, it's so easy for us to see the sin in other people's lives and not see it in our own. And here are these men. These men weren't trying to find a way. How can we glorify God in our life? They were looking to simply build themselves up by putting somebody else down. They didn't care about her righteousness in her life. They just wanted to prove a point that they were right and Jesus was wrong. And Jesus bent down in the ground and he wrote these things. The law reveals our guilt, but God's love reveals our grace. When they kept on questioning him, verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, let any one of you who's here and without sin, you be the first to throw a stone. Without sin here is not just any of you here who's not yet sinned, but it's any of you here who's not thinking about sinning. Because Jesus doesn't just look at the outward part of our lives. He looks at our heart. A lot of us, we think, well, I'm not acting on it. It's just my thoughts. Our thoughts reveal the truth of what's in us. And we need to see ourselves that we are sinners and broken people, and we are in need of a Savior. Jesus looks at our heart, and he says to those accusers standing there, "You who is without sin, go ahead. You throw the first stone." In verse 8, again, he stoops down and begins to write on the ground. At this, those who heard this, they began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman that was standing there. And watch this. Watch what Jesus does. Jesus straightens up and he says to her, he says, "Woman, where are they? Has anyone condemned you?" This woman, her life is weighing in the balance. This could be her very last moments of life. And instead of feeling condemnation somehow, this man is speaking things that just don't make sense to her. And she looks up towards the Savior and she says, "There's no one here." In her shame and her brokenness, she sees someone willing to share love with her. She says in verse 11, "No one, sir," she said. And in an amazing and wonderful way that only Jesus can, he looks down at this woman who is guilty, who has sin in her life, just like us. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." A lot of us know the verse, John 3:16, about God loving us so much that he sent his son, that whoever would believe in him would be able to have eternal life and not perish. The verses right after it tell us that God came to save the world, not condemn it. And here Jesus is standing in front of this sinful, broken woman. And he says, "I'm not here to condemn you." A lot of us walked into this room today carrying some kind of shame. Maybe we've got some secret sin in our life. Maybe we've got some past hurt that we can't shake. And we have voices in our head speaking to us, "You're not good enough. You'll never fully be respected because of what you've done. There's no way God can use you looking at the past mistakes you've made." And we need to know that this is not the voice of God. It's not the voice of the Savior speaking into our hearts. This is the voice of the one that Revelation 12 calls the accuser. Satan himself will speak to you lies to keep you from becoming all that God intends for you to be. Yes, are we sinners? Yes. Are we guilty? Yes. Are we in deserving punishment? Yes. But Jesus came to save us, to set us free, to bring us hope, not to accuse us. Right after this passage in the beginning of chapter 8, the next words that John decides to write down is these words that we started with. Jesus says in 8 chapter 12, after looking at her and saying, "Woman, I am not here to accuse you either." He says, "I am the light of the world." But before he says that, sorry, Austin, let's go with verse 11. The voice of the Savior speaks up and he says this, "Neither do I condemn you." A lot of us in this room, we may be struggling with sin in our life. There may be secret sin. There may be a lust struggle. There may be a gossip struggle. There may be an overspending struggle. Who knows? There's all kinds of things going on in our lives. Jesus didn't just look at this woman and say, "You know what? I know your past. I know you probably had issues with your father, and so now you're looking for love in all the wrong places." He didn't say that. He didn't look at this woman and say, "You know what? I know that this temptation is strong in your life, and you're probably going to stumble again, but know that I'm going to be with you, and try not to do it so much." He didn't say that. He doesn't look at the man sitting in the audience and say, "I know you're struggling with pornography. Just try not to look at it too much." He doesn't say that. He doesn't look at the person in this room who has a problem keeping their mouth shut and they gossip all the time because there's nothing really going on in their life and they feel better when they can talk about other people. He doesn't say, "You know what, try to cut the gossip down, especially around the holidays, to make family time a little better." He doesn't say that. Jesus says to this woman, he says, "I don't condemn you, but this, go now and leave your life of sin. And we in this room need to hear this, that Jesus is here to save us. He's here to rescue us. But his words to us are, go now and leave your life of sin. What are you struggling with in your life? Jesus says, you can be set free now. Go now and leave your life of sin. What is it that's got a tangle on you? It doesn't have to remain in your life. You don't have to continue to walk in darkness anymore. You can go now and be set free by the one who is the light of the world. Go now and leave your life of sin. In Christ, there is light. In Christ, there is hope. There is forgiveness and there is healing. Verse 12, Jesus says, and this is our third and final point, the light reveals our hope. The law shows us we're guilty. God's love shows us there's forgiveness and grace. But God, the light, reveals our hope. So he turns to this woman and he says, you can get up and go now and leave your life of sin, because there is hope, because I am going to be the light in your darkness. And it doesn't matter how dark your life is right now, Jesus wants to come in and be your light. At the moment that he said to this woman, go now and leave your life of sin, I do not condemn you, the light of the world became her personal light in her world. And Jesus wants to be that same light in your world today. The truth about darkness is there's no darkness too great that the smallest light will not dispel it. And Jesus wants to be that light in your life. You don't have to live in that darkness anymore. You don't have to live in that pain. You don't have to go on walking in that unforgiveness. You don't have to walk around that self-condemnation, that self-hatred. Your life can be different in a moment. Jesus wants to come in and be the light in your world. Jesus spoke again in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again, he said to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's that same truth is here for us this morning. It doesn't matter what your darkness is. Jesus wants to come and bring forgiveness. He wants to bring assurance. He wants to bring strength. He wants to bring hope. No matter what it is you're dealing with, he wants to be there with you in your midst. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, he said, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in the darkness. As we pray this morning, I want you to take these words to heart. And as you close your eyes and think about what we're talking about, I want to ask you a couple questions. Is there some darkness in your life right now that is just weighing you down? Today there is hope. Jesus wants to come and step into that darkness and say, go now. If there's something in your life, leave that sin. If there's some darkness in your life that's just overcast, he wants to be the light in your world. And he says, if you follow me, you will not continue and have to walk in darkness. Others of you, you have voices in your head. People have said things before. You're not what they said you are. You are not what you did. Today in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who receive his forgiveness. Jesus is here to bring light into your life, to bring hope to you, and to set you free. If you, in any way, shape, or form this morning, know that there is some issue of darkness in your life, you know there's something weighing you down, and you know you need hope, even if it's just a little bit of light in your life, you know you need that, then I want to pray for you. If you would say this morning, Pastor John, there is something in my life. I have darkness. I have struggles. There's something going on. I need God's hope in my life. Then I want you to simply raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. Is there something that's weighing you down? Raise your hand. Is there some dark thing in your life that you need to be set free of? Jesus is here to set you free. Raise your hand. Raise those hands. Is there something you're struggling with that you know you need to let go of? You need to go now and leave your life of sin. Raise your hand. God, I pray right now for all those in this room who need your hope. Hope is here because, God, you are here. You are Jesus Christ, and you took our sin, our shame upon yourself when you died on a cross in our place. And because you defeated sin and death, you have victory. And we can walk out of the darkness and into the light by accepting you into our life. And God, I know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in this room right now. Some of them have their hands up. And yes, they follow you, but still there are struggles that creep up in our life. And so God, I pray that on an everyday basis, we die to ourselves and surrender to you, knowing that walking and following you is what leads us from darkness into the light. God, I also pray for those who are in this room, the others who may be sitting here and say, you know what, I've never put my hope and trust in Jesus. I'm still trying to make my life right on my own. The truth is the Bible says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. None of us can come to Christ and restore hope and bring hope into our own lives on our own. Our only hope is Christ. And maybe the first thing you need to do this morning is admit that you are trying to live your life without Christ. And you need to open up your heart and say, Christ, come into my life and make me new. Thank you for dying on a cross for me and taking my sin upon yourself. Help me to stop trying to fix my life on my own. I surrender to you. Come into my life and be my hope. Be my light. If all of us together would pray these words, pray with me. Say, dear God, come into my life. Give me hope. Forgive me for the sin that's in my life. Take away the darkness that is around me and replace it with your light. Help me to follow you. Father God, I pray for all those in this room, those who maybe prayed that prayer for the first time, that they would realize that they don't have to walk in sin and darkness on their own. You came not to condemn, but to rescue, to set us free. Yes, the law says we're sinful, but your grace says that you love us. And your light gives us hope because you took our sin and shame upon yourself. You died in our place so that we could be made new, so that we could follow you. So God, I pray that that truth is made clear to each and every person in this room, and that we would leave this place realizing, yes, today I'm going now. I'm leaving my life of sin, and today I am following you. And you know what? Tomorrow we may have to say that prayer again, because each day is a new battle, but each day your mercies are made new, and you are there to walk with us each step of the way. So God, I pray for those who are in this room, that we would come to know who the true hope is, and that hope would be made clear in our life. As we close our service today, we're going to go into a time of remembering that all of this is only possible because Jesus did die for us. 2,000 years ago, his body was nailed on a cross. He said, you know what? There is no hope for them unless I take their place. And Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. And he took our sins upon himself. And the scriptures tell us that we should remember that often. Whenever we take a piece of bread as a symbol of the body of Christ broken for us, we remember that his body was broken for you and for me. And we take a cup of juice, a symbol of Christ's blood shed for us, to set us free. And we want to encourage you today that if you know Christ as your Savior, if you have been set free, come forward and take communion as remembrance of we live for him because of what he did for us. And let's be real with each other, guys. There are some of us in this room, myself included, that over the years we've had some deep-rooted sin struggles in our life, and we need one another to deal with those things. And we at Hope Hill have a counseling ministry. You don't have to feel weak you don't have to feel ashamed in order to say, I need a counselor. You know what? We're here to be the hands and feet of Jesus in each other's lives. We're here to lift each other up, to pray for each other. So as we take communion, there will be prayer teams in the back. I will be here at the front. And I want to pray with you. If there's some struggle in your life, you don't have to leave here dealing with it alone. You can know you have a friend here. Here at Hope Hill Church, we want to help restore each other, lift each other up, help each other deal with the struggles in our life. And in Christ's love, lift each other up. If you've never taken those steps, know that we are here to help you. If you've never accepted Christ into your life, let us know, and we want to pray with you so that you can leave this place made anew. So now, as the Holy Spirit leads you, I invite you to respond as you feel led, to pray with those around you, to pray with our prayer team, to come up front and pray with me. And let us remember that this is only possible because of what Christ did for us. Let us worship Him as we respond. Let His love come and meet us where we are. Respond as you feel led.